Our theme verse for this year comes out of Hebrews chapter 11, and it's this verse. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. We're going to talk a lot in 2025 about earnestly seeking God together. It builds off last year's verse of seeking God first. The priority of seeking is followed now by the passion of seeking. But we said a number of weeks back when we unveiled this theme verse, it begins with faith and it ends with rewards. And there's a lot of earnestly seeking him in between that. Begins in faith, ends in rewards, and earnestly seeking him is so much of where life is found. We want to start the first series of the year by talking about faith. And Hebrews chapter 11 is a chapter in Scripture that's known as the Hall of Fame of Faith. It starts in verse number 1 with a little definition of faith that says faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. And so we talked about that a number of weeks back. Faith's connection with confidence and how the two are connected together. It defines faith in verse 1, and then verse 2 through the next 40 verses are different ancients, different people in the Bible who exhibited faith well. Not perfectly. The guy that we're dealing with today had some imperfection in his life story. So don't hear these as perfect people. There's only been one of those, and he was the Son of God. It's Jesus. All these other people were sinners that needed a Savior, that needed Jesus. And Noah's going to exemplify that as well. But they did something in their faith journey that was well. And we said that's the case in all Hall of Fame stories, right? No one's in the Football Hall of Fame because they've never thrown an interception in their life. They've done something well over the long haul, but that doesn't mean that they didn't make mistakes getting there. You're not in the Basketball Hall of Fame because you've never bricked a shot. You're not in the Baseball Hall of Fame because you've never struck out. No, they've had some imperfections. But over the long haul, there's been something of excellence in those characters that get them into the Hall of Fame. Same with these characters in that Hall of Fame of Faith in Hebrews 11. Didn't do life perfectly, but persistently they were heading in a direction that is worth noting and living into in our faith journey as well. And so it's with that in mind we're going to talk about Noah. Talked about Abel already, Enoch last week, and what it means to walk faithfully with God and what walking with God even looks like. And this week we're going to deal with that first natural disaster story under the backdrop of a glaze of ice. How great is that of timing, huh? We're going to talk Noah's story today. And so Bible's open, Hebrews chapter 11. Verse number 7 only is what we're going to cover today. Verse number 7. God's word reads this. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that's in keeping with faith. Let me read that one more time since it's just one verse that we're focusing on today. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith. Lord, teach us from your word yet again. I thank you for those who were able to brave the elements and to be here. May it not be a waste of time. May they hear something of God's word whispering into their ear. And may it impact their life. May this not just be a hobby of theirs, Lord. May this be the hunger of their heart to grow closer to you, to hear from you, and to live in alignment to you, like Noah did so many years before us. Help us to hear that and to be formed in it. In Jesus' name we pray. And his people said, amen. I'm going to go a little heavy at the start. Hear me and then let's learn from Hebrews 11, 7 together. Noah's story, there's a cute kitty side of it, right? Kangaroosies and 40 daisies and this big wooden vessel. There's a cutesy side of Noah's Ark, and that's why some of you decorate your nursery at home, right? With the colors of Noah's Ark there, or animals, and your kids might play with that growing up. There's that cutesy side of Noah's Ark that can do that. There's also that tragic side of Noah's Ark, the first natural disaster. 40 days and 40 nights of torrential downpour. And then the long, almost year-long process of the slowness of evaporation working before they can even get out of the boat. And then once you get out of the boat, all the carnage of life all around. Like, there's a cute side and there is an ugly side, all in the same story of Noah's Ark. It's salvation for Noah and his family and all those who obeyed God and boarded the ark and were spared from that tragedy. And there's judgment and death and destruction of all those who didn't heed the warnings of God in that. Judgment and salvation. And the only thing separating the two sides of that story is this big wooden vessel, right? That saved the day. A number of months back when we did a sermon series on Genesis, we talked Noah's Ark as a part of that. And we talked in that sermon that God really hasn't changed the script. This is why we need to hear it and why we need to start heavy, right? Salvation and judgment is not a changed script. God keeps warning it in his pages, and there is another judgment day coming, this time not by water. Judgment's real, and God is the judge. Doesn't matter our opinion in this. He sits on the seat of power. He offers salvation in the midst of that judgment, and the only thing that separates it is a wooden vessel known as the cross. We talked about that in all salvation judgment motifs in Scripture. Moses, we're going to get into his story a little bit later on in a couple weeks. Moses is perhaps most known in the Old Testament for breaking the chains of Egyptian slavery and leading the people into a promised land. It was a judgment on Pharaoh and the Egyptians and all that were trying to drown the Israelite babies in 400 years of enslavement. It was salvation for the people of God and the Israelites. A long journey in between that, but salvation nonetheless leading to the promised land. And what did Moses come carrying that led to the plagues of the past, but also the parting of the Red Sea in the future? But a wooden staff. Like, it's like God, every time judgment and salvation factors into the scenes, he's got some brick of wood, an ark, a staff, that he's trying to point us, I think, to what he's doing through his son 2,000 years later. And Jesus came preaching salvation and judgment, right? The purpose for Jesus coming was to rescue and to save, but there's a free will response for us to receive it or to reject it. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. Whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. We've heard the message. We get to choose what side of this we're on, and it matters with the cross. And what Jesus did on the cross that purchased our forgiveness, that allows the rain to clear up in our lives, that lead to an eternal sunny day in the presence of God's Son. Hear this, church. There really is decisions to make in life that is the same that Noah had to make in his day and age between judgment and salvation. Jesus would put it this way in John chapter 10. He said, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, to kill, and destroy. I come that they may have life and have it abundantly. Jesus is the door, the wooden frame to walk through or to walk the other way. But those that want to walk through find life, an abundant life, eternal life. Those that reject it are walking in a different direction that leads to stealing, killing, and destroying that life that the giver of life has destined for our life. A number of months back in the summertime, my family got to go with my parents to Noah's Ark in Kentucky. Not the original, okay? Haven't found the original there, but they built one in Kentucky to just give us a little picture to grasp of this biblical story. And on one of the floors, they tell the story of salvation and judgment through Jesus. And there's the door that's epitomized of the door that Noah walked through that was found in Genesis 6 through 9. And on that door, I don't know if you can see that in the light, they put a cross just spotlighted on that to remind us what the door is that we have to walk through, to receive or to reject, to experience salvation or to experience judgment as sinners not right in the sight of a holy God. And so that's just a neat experience that ties into this of what we're saying that hasn't changed from Noah's day to our day. And so what is it that we can learn from Noah's story? Because the Bible tells us about Noah's story and all stories. The scriptures long ago, they're there to teach us. The scriptures give us hope and encouragement as we wait patiently for God's promises to be fulfilled. Like Noah's story is in God's word for our sake. To teach us something about life, to give us hope, to give us encouragement. Like, it's there for a purpose. We're to learn from Noah's story, not just as some cutesy story done in the past, but as a story that impacts our story and the trajectory of our life. So what can we learn from Noah's story? What does his story teach us about faith in our own story that we need to be mindful of on this journey that we're going through in life? Well, let's talk about this for a moment, specifically in this verse that we read a moment ago. I don't want to go all ELA on you, English learning arts there. We're going to deal with a lot of verbs that's found in verse number 7, because I'm going to save you a lot of money for this one, okay? You can go to seminary and hear the same thing be said to you, or you can just learn it today and help you out in your study of the Bible from this day forward. But the advice that I would give you is simply be mindful of the verbs in Scripture. Every word in God's word matters. Don't hear me wrong in that. But the verbs, those are the actions, that's the thing that is to be moving in our life. The movements, the verbs in Scripture remind us the direction our life is to move in. The verb that our life is to be vertical on that trajectory in. And so we're going to talk about the verbs that are found in verse number 7 of Noah's story to be a part of our life. So sorry, don't mean the chalk dust or the red ink flashbacks that maybe some of us have in this, but these verbs of Noah's story are to be verbiage of our life too. And there's three what are called participles. They're like adverb, they help feed into the main verb. If I can give it in the language of Super Bowl, it's not like the Jalen Hurts or the Saquon Barkleys, okay? It's like the special teams player that ran down and made a key tackle that isn't going to win the MVP trophy, but the confetti's going to drop on them nonetheless because they made a key play, right? You catching that? There's role players and then there's main players. The participles are the role players. They're to point to the main players, but they're still important players in God's story moving along. You catching that? Too much Super Bowl reference. Go Eagles. Let's talk about these participles for a moment, okay? There's three of them that are dropped very early on in verse number 7. It's warned, it's not yet seen, it's holy fear. Three participles. Warned, not yet seen, holy fear. By faith, Noah, when warned about things. Did you know God gave a warning before enacting the judgment? It wasn't something out of the blue. It didn't just start falling rain one day. Like, God gave a warning before the judgment was coming. You know what warnings are there for, correct? Warnings are there to keep someone from injury or harm. Hey, warning, warning, this may be coming. Take heed and adjust accordingly. Brought one of those warnings out today. This was in the janitor's closet. When you see this, you know, warning, warning, I need to proceed with caution. That floor might be a little wet, right? Warning is to adjust your course so that you live differently because of what you know, right? God gave a warning that judgment was coming. He was throwing the sign out there saying, adjust your course. Use caution. Be mindful of the route that you're on because God was warning humanity of judgment. He's done the same thing through Jesus. Warning, warning, Jesus is coming and there will be a day that we all have to give an account for our life before the giver of life. Why does God give us that warning? Is it because he wants to see us doomed? No, he wants to see us proceed in the right way based on what we know is coming, correct? That's what a warning's there for. I don't think God just gave this warning to Noah. There's some references before Noah is even mentioned that I think hints at God gave this warning to humanity, but only one listened to the warning. There's some hints like this in Genesis 6 story. The Lord said, in verse number 7, the Lord said, I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race that I've created, and with them the animals, the birds, the creatures that move along the ground, for I regret that I've made them. The Lord said that. Who's he talking to? Is he talking amongst himself? Possibly. But I think he's speaking this through convictions, through consciences, through preaching even. We're going to find out that Noah was doing some preaching as he was building the ark. Like, he's sounding the alarm in a variety of ways, warning humanity that judgment is coming. There's another reference even before this in verse number 3 of Genesis 6. The Lord said, once again, my spirit will not contend with humans forever. They are mortal. Their days will be 120 years. Scholars pick this verse apart and they wonder what exactly is meant by this. And there's two main theories that I'll toss out to you. One theory is that the scholars are thinking that God is limiting human life to around 120 years. And by and large, we don't live past 120, right? If we even make it that far. And so in some way, God is warning human beings, you got 120 years or less to figure this out, right? 120 years or less, and you're going to meet your maker. And so that might be part of the warning. God's telling us, you are mortal. You are not invincible. No matter how strong and tough you think you are one day, you're going to meet the true Almighty. Are you ready for that, right? 120 years. Scholars think maybe they're just pointing out to the fact that human beings are mortal. Or it might be that it took about 120 years for Noah to build the ark. And we talked about dates and ages in scriptures prior to this. Would reference you to last week's even as we made mention of that. It might have taken Noah 120 years to build this big of a vessel that's going to withstand that. Some scholars believe that it took that long. And what's Noah doing as he's building the ark? Well, we know from some other passages in scripture that as he's building, he's preaching. He's sounding the warning yet again of God's words that he heard that rain is coming. What we need to know for our sake today is we've been warned. God's put the sign out there. There is a day of judgment coming. We are mortal creatures too. And we will die one day and appear before the maker of life and give an accounting for our life. We've been warned, right? We've been warned. And we've been warned, secondly, about that second participle. A little out of order here, that second participle, though, says in verse number 7, when Noah was warned about things not yet seen. Don't hear me wrong, there's abuse on both sides of this, but sometimes faith has to take a step into the unknown. Faith doesn't always see. There's a verse in Scripture that says, we walk by faith, not by sight. Please don't take that the wrong way as if there's no evidence for faith or that there's no reason to believe it. You just got to believe it there. I'm not one for blind faith. I'm one for biblical faith. There is a difference there. But sometimes biblical faith has to step into the unknown just trusting the one who's led you there. Right? Like God, when he was telling Moses to cross the Jordan River, it was Joshua. When he was talking about crossing the Jordan River, he told God's priest first, he said, step into the waters, and then I'm going to part the waters. Like, it's not going to happen until you're there, until you take that step, and then I'm going to show up, and you're going to see why I told you to take that step in the first place. And sometimes we don't want to do it. God, you part the waters before I'm even taking a step. And God says, no. Faith steps because you trust me enough. If I'm clear, you step there, and then you see me work. Faith sometimes has to take that step. You know, it's been widely said by people that Noah, his region that he was from, is like a desert region. And God tells him to build a boat in a desert region. God says, this is going to be flooded in a region where you're looking at like sand. Interesting, huh? There are others that point that maybe Noah didn't even know what rain was in the first place. Because we learn early on in Genesis chapter 2 that God was watering creation in a different way pre-fall, pre-Genesis 3. It says that streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. And we don't know if that was always the case or if that was just the case in Eden. There's a lot of discussion about that, but that could be interesting to Noah's story, right? Maybe earth has never experienced rain prior to the flood happening. Maybe God was changing some things in this. And so it's even a bigger step of faith, correct? To be Noah, to step out. God's saying it's going to rain 40 days and 40 nights. And Noah scratches his head like, what's rain in the first place? But he does it because he trusts the one who told him. Doesn't always understand the ins and the outs, but he trusts the one who told him enough to do what he was told and to live in that direction, even when everyone else says he's batty and loony. Sometimes faith has to do that. Don't hear me wrong. There's evidence behind it. There was a relationship, I think, between Noah and God that was fortified through this next step that God was telling him to take. But sometimes Seth's got to take that step, even when all the answers aren't evident at the outset. Bet he's glad after the fact that he obeyed, right? Maybe confused some of those days in obedience, but after the fact, boy, he was seeing the pieces fit together in a different way that was grateful in God's direction. That's a participle. He was warned about things not yet seen. And the last participle that we need to cover, holy fear. Holy fear. This is not to leave us cowering under our bed scared of God. But this is an awareness that God is God and I am not. Holy fear. It's a proper respect, a proper awe. Sometimes we get a little too casual with God in our culture. And don't hear me the wrong way again. I'm saying that a lot this sermon because there's a lot of dangers in this direction. God really does want to be your friend. He wants to be in relationship with you. This is part of the reason why Jesus came. But know in this friendship too, it's not friendship amongst equals. He's still God and you are not. He is to be respected. He is in awe. Like there's people in this book that just approached him in the wrong way and they dropped dead because they couldn't handle being in the presence of a holy being like this God of the Bible is. Like this is who he is. In his essence and in his nature, there should be something about all of us that knocks our knees a little bit, that makes our hearts skip a beat, that we're starstruck in the presence of because of who he is. This holy being that's worthy of our fear, our respect, our awe and attention and admiration. You hearing this? Noah had this for God. He lived out of what was not seen. He took the warnings and he lived in holy fear. And that sent him now into these three main verbs, okay? Three main verbs. Those were the participles. Here's the three main verbs that built Noah's life. The first of those main verbs, Noah built. And he built an ark specifically. By faith, Noah, when warned about the things not yet seen, in holy fear, he built an ark to save his family. And this thing is huge. Just to give you something for your minds to wrap around a little bit, based on the dimensions given in Genesis 6 through 9, it was 1.5 football fields long. If you know how long a football field is, 120 yards with the end zones there, picture another half of those, and it's just this wooden of a vessel there. That's going to house two of every kind of creature of animal and every kind of animal, not creatures. That's some of the confusion, too. There are less animals on the ark than probably we realize because you only needed one cat, not the 17 million species of cats, right? You only needed one dog, and so not wolves and all these others because of genetic mutation that can develop through the years there. We won't go down that rabbit hole now. But two of every kind of creature that's going on the ark and that much space for all of them. Huge! This is a big undertaking, right? You know how long it probably took Noah to build the ark? I'm of the branch that thinks probably around 120 years based on that reference that we showed a moment ago. If you go down to the ark encounter in Kentucky, they think probably around 55 to 75 years for Noah to build this. And they base that off the ages of Noah's sons. And so not going to get into that discussion today, but it's anywhere between 50 years and 120 years that scholars estimate that Noah built this ark. And I find that significant because this is like a project that took decades, right? 50, 60, 70, 80, 90, 120 years of life. That poses the question to all of us. What are we building in life? Like, seriously, what do we put in the days and the years and the decades? What are we trying to build in life? And will it withstand life's storms? Is it something built to last? Is it leading closer to salvation for me, my family, my society in that way? Or are we just building something to leave the lights on and put food on the table for this next time? Like, what are we building in life? I think that main verb in Noah's life, that Noah built something with salvation in mind, should be something that we got to munch on a little bit in life and ask ourselves the question, what are we building in the 50, 60, 70, 80, 120 years of life that God gives us? What are we building in life? Noah built an ark. There's some of the dimensions found in Hebrews that reminds us it took a long time. Let's not pretend, too, that building's always easy, right? That's a long time to be doing anything, correct? What do you feel in the long days of your life? You ever get sore in life? You ever get tired? Grumpy? Wondering why you're doing what you're doing? Do you think Noah had some of those days when he's in a desert region and maybe never seen rain before in his life? Like, what am I doing here? And is it going to all be worth it one day? And yet he just keeps hammering away, right? Keeps to the project. And probably not just him, a workforce behind him, but he keeps at it. Like, this is to encourage you on your Monday, okay, church family? And your Tuesday, when the day seems long and the soreness is creeping in and you're wondering, do I really want to pick up the hammer one more day? Do it. It's part of what earnestly seeking God looks after. Not every day's a party, but you keep being persistent and you keep building something slowly but surely. There's going to be a day you look back and you're glad you picked up the hammer, right? You're going to be glad you did it. This is the long haul of faith that we're after. Can I drop a little Rocky quote on you? My son turned 13. He thinks that's the pilgrimage of life where all of a sudden he can watch any movie he wants to. And so he's been asking, Dad, can I do the Rocky stuff? And so I've been rehashing the Rocky with him. One of the great quotes in one of the Rockies there. The world ain't all sunshine and rainbows, huh? It's not. Not every day is a party. Not every day is the sun shining. You stay faithful in those days. It matters in those days for when the rain really does come, huh? And God's really did led you in that direction. He built over the long haul. Point number two, this is the verb we probably rather edit out. And it's a little uncomfortable to preach on too. But we talked about warnings and we talked about the reality of judgment. We got to talk about this word. Noah also condemned. And condemned the world specifically. That's a word of reminding the world that judgment is coming. The same warning that he himself received, he relayed to others. When by faith he condemned the world, he became heir of righteousness that is keeping with faith. We got to call sin, sin. Even in a society that wants to pretend like sin is not an issue. If sin is not an issue, Jesus never had to come. Because it says even in the Christmas story, right? He will save the world from their sin. It's pointless why God landed on earth if sin really wasn't an issue in your life and in my life. But what the Bible does declare about every life is that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is a reason that our knees should knock a little bit louder in the presence of a holy God, because we're sinners. And sinners can't stand in the presence of perfect holiness. In God's heaven, it's good all the time, and all the time it's good. We're not. We don't have any hope in heaven. If not for what God has done, paying for sin, breaking the power of sin, and leading us to salvation, right? We would turn heaven into hell if we in our sinful state were allowed to enter there. No, God's got to do something with sin, and he has done something with sin through what Jesus did on the cross. We have to call sin, sin, even in a society that's uncomfortable with sin, because we don't understand really what holiness, what heaven, what God has done for us ultimately through Jesus, if we don't call a spade a spade, if we don't call you and me a sinner that needs a Savior. Noah did this in his day and age, and it went in one ear and out the other ear from so many in his society, but it was what was foundational to him keep hammering him away and taking God up on his word about what was next. He called sin a sin. It says in the New Testament, a verse on Noah, 2 Peter 2:9, rather 2:5, he did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on ungodly people, but he protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others, those seven others in his family that boarded the boat. Like, Noah preached righteousness as he's building this boat. And I think maybe that's the best way that the church needs to call out sin. I'm not telling you to take a bullhorn and go to the main streets of Bellevue and start preaching to everyone that walks across the street saying, you're a sinner, turn to Jesus, come to First Church, right? You can invite them to church, just invite them in a different way, okay? We don't get a bullhorn out. But one of the ways that we do things differently is the way we lead our life and opportunities we take up or don't take up. Like, the buddies want to go out on a Saturday and do some things that you are going to know are going to lead into not God-honoring directions. How do you proclaim righteousness in that? You don't shake your finger at them and say, you should or shouldn't be doing this. You preach righteousness by saying, I just can't go there. Won't be with you this evening. Right? It's your way of life. your decisions you make, when you swim with the crowd or don't swim with the crowd that proclaims righteousness, without you needing to shake a finger and saying you should do differently. No, you just do differently. It's a way we proclaim a different way of living and God's righteousness at work in our life. We're at the workplace and there's this shady business deal going down. If you just don't go in that direction, don't sign on that paper, have that discussion with those that you have to have that discussion with of why your convictions are mastered, and then be willing to live in the results, the consequences. Sometimes honoring God means that we get a pink slip from the world. It does. Not fair. You're not living for fair. You're living for the forever, though, right? So sometimes you got to take stands that hurt because you realize the eternal stand is worth it, right? This is part of what it looks like to proclaim righteousness in the real world. Your character, your integrity is after what God says rather than what the world says. And so sometimes that means you got to make the tough calls and go in that direction and live with those results. I think that's how the church is best meant to proclaim righteousness. And I'm going to be honest with you, I think we struggle with that. And I'm point blank number one in that. The church often stands in society as known for shaking the finger. What we have not done a good job in the church is proclaiming righteousness. There's a reason why the church affirms some ways and not other ways, because of life-giving nature behind it. And we don't do a good job of giving the whys to the whats. We are much more comfortable in just saying, thou shalt not, rather than the reason why God has commanded the thou shalls. And so we need to do a better job with that. We're learning that as we're going along with that in mind. But it ties into this condemn. Lastly, what's the main verb in Noah's life? He became. He became heir of righteousness. By his faith, he condemned the world, and he became heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith. Like, he is in this nature of continual transformation, of continual becoming, because of what God has spoken in his life and what God has equipped in his life. There's a reference in Genesis chapter 6 that says this. We're going to get into this next week, and so I won't deal with that this week. But there's a connection between faith and righteousness. We're going to see that more in Abraham's life next week. But let's just draw this connection. Really important, maybe too technical. I know it's the last point of the day. Lock in. We're about to ice skate in a moment, okay? So lock in here. But in Genesis 6, as the story of Noah's unfolding, the very first time we're introduced to Noah is 6:8, when it says, "But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord." That word for favor, it's translated in English two ways. Sometimes it's translated in English as favor. Sometimes it's translated in English as grace. It's the same word in the ancient text, but in English it can mean favor or grace. I wish they would have put the word grace here in our English translation, just because I think it saves us from some of the confusion in this. Sometimes we read Noah's story and we think, oh, God's just playing favorites. And so he picked which ones to go on the boat and which other ones to be drowned, to be judged in this way. And it's not understanding how this word really unfolds in a life. Grace is a gift. Grace means it's not earned, but it's on the table. And even found favor shows that it was there the whole time. Like, Noah was the only one that took it and ran with it. Like, this grace, this favor really was for more than just Noah and his family. But others that looked on it just walked the other way. I'm too busy for it, or it's never going to happen, or I don't believe it. I'm not going to change my life according to it. But Noah found it, received it, and was changed by it. That's the difference here. It's not God playing favorites. It's God leaving this offer for all, and only Noah and his family taking God up on the offer. You hearing that difference? He found favor. The gift that was there that God describes for all, Noah took that gift and did something with that gift. And that then flows into verse 9. Very important to understand, verse 8 comes before verse 9. Do you get that? Like, even numbers, you can pull out your fingers if you don't get that, okay? 8 comes before 9, right? I'm just being too harsh with you today. I'm sorry, okay? But just know this, 8 comes from, he finds grace, and then grace flows in a certain direction. What's verse 9 say? This is the account of Noah and his family. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time. He walked faithfully with God. That phrase should ring a bell to last week, huh? It's kind of a key phrase in all people of faith. Noah walked faithfully with God. Same phrase used of Enoch last week. Why is this so important, though, that 8 is before 9? Because receiving God's grace then leads into a way of life. Righteous living, blameless living, walking faithfully with God living. Noah was not that person before he'd received God's grace at work in his life. This is the message of the church. Not, hey, you better clean up your act and then God will love you. Not that. That's not the gospel. The gospel is that Christ came for sinners. Grace is available for all, sinners like you and me. And when that grace takes effect in our life, it starts to change us. Some things rather quickly, some things over the long haul, but his grace changes our life. Noah found favor in the eyes of God. That led to righteousness, blamelessness, walking faithfully with God. You don't got to make yourself right with God for God to love you. God already does love you. He's already made that gift of grace available for you. When you receive that love, it makes you want to return that love. You catching that? When you receive that love, you realize how much he's loved you. You want to do some things differently for this one that's loved you so great to the lengths that God's loved you. You want to live rightly and blamelessly and walk faithfully. Will that be an easy walk? No, you're learning how to walk. There's going to be some stumbles along that way. We talked about it last week with Enoch's journey. But over time and in the long haul, this is the direction that grace leads you. Righteousness, blamelessness, walking faithfully with God. This is the journey that we're invited into. If we want to be people of faith, like God has invited us to be in these Hall of Fame stories of Scripture. And so this is what I encourage you to. I had some other miscellaneous thoughts for you, but ice skating time has happened. I mean, just think of Noah's journey, though. The cloudy days, like 40 days and 40 nights, that's a long time to be living under the cloud of darkness, isn't it? You think that was easy, living through those days? The text even before those 40 days and 40 nights says that society around him was only evil all the time. Can you imagine living in a society only evil all the time? Like, at least when you turn on the news, yeah, you get a lot of bad, but at least you still get that story of, hey, that firefighter that climbed the tree and saved the kitten, right? At least you get some rays of sunshine in all this. Can you imagine a society only evil all the time? That's the days Noah lived through. And yet, living through those days, he kept growing in the grace and walking faithfully with God. We don't pick the times we live in. We pick what we do with the time that we've been given, correct? And Noah chose, with the grace working in his life, to live for God. May we do the same, church. Amen? Amen. We will sing a song about sunshine, okay? It'll help you get out to your car with a little pep in your step. I do want to say, too, if you trust enough of those guys that were out there a moment ago, they are willing to drive up their cars to the portico. And so you just point them from one of the windows, what car's your car, and they will pull your car towards the portico where there is no ice if you feel comfortable in that. And so guys, if you can just hang out in the lobby area, and if you have that need, that would be helpful with that. Let's stand as you're able. Dottie, if we can sing Shine Jesus Shine on this icy February day, we'll be reminded what God wants to shine in our life through Jesus. Shine Jesus Shine.